Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. As you probably know, we live in a day of sexual confusion. People can't define what a man is or what a woman is. So today's whole program is, first the men, and that'll be this show. What does the Bible say a man is? And for that, I want to bring in a pastor who's written a book on this. His name is Mark Henry. Welcome, Mark.
It's good to be with you.
Mark is a pastor here in the Twin Cities. He's a really good preacher. And he's written a book on the man code. And it's just, what does the Bible teach about how you as a man can be a full male servant of Christ? So before we jump into this interview, let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a day and age where we need men in the families being men. And Lord, just so many families don't have a man in the house anymore. We would just pray, Lord, whether someone is single or married or divorced, that you teach each of us in our stage of life how to be the man you have created us to be. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark, before we get into the topic, you were on our show, I don't know, a couple years ago, whenever. You have such a great conversion story. In a nutshell, tell people how you came to Christ.
Yeah, my dad committed suicide when I was 5 years old. My mom was 23 years old. She has three little kids. And, you know, she couldn't care for me. And so I went and lived with my grandparents. And I'd watched all my uncles and aunts, for the most part. The vast majority of them destroyed their lives with drugs and alcohol. And their marriages and their kids suffered. By the time I got to my teen years, I was like, man, you're better off killing yourself. Life is too painful. Life is too hard. It's horrible. And my mom sent me to a Christian school. And it was the first time I saw a husband love his wife, wife love her husband, couple love their children. I thought, man, these people are crazy. But it was crazy in a good way because mm-hmm. they had something we didn't have. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I watched for 175 days. Like, is this real or is this a con? Because when you raise yourself on the streets, everyone's running a con. They're trying to sleep with someone. They're trying to rip somebody off of their money. They're trying to get their car. They're trying to get something from them. And what I noticed is that they were real. And the thing that made them different is they talked about Jesus like he was a real person. Jesus has touched my life. Jesus is showing me. They would talk about Jesus that way. And then secondly, they'd go to the Bible for answers. And so after 175 days, I ended up trusting Christ. And
how old were you?
I was in my early teens.
Okay.
And I just said, man, I want to live for Jesus. And so I started devouring the Bible, started sharing the gospel at that point, and God just turned my life around.
So did you ever backtrack, or did you stay with Christ the whole time?
No, I already knew what the world had. The world's got everything that's broken, right?
Good for you.
And so the last day of eighth grade, there was a Christian girl in that school, and I thought, wow, she's cute. Her mom and dad both work. Mom worked at the school. Dad was a deacon at the church, highly respected and highly loved. Said, no divorces in their family. I'm going to marry into that family. Last day of eighth grade, I gave her a diamond ring, said, I'm marrying you, girl. And so we've been hanging out now for 45 years. We've been married 40 years in September.
Wow.
Yeah.
Did mom ever come around, your mom?
You know, mom did, and a number of my family members trusted
good.
Christ.
Good.
I led my sister was dating a guy, and he trusted Christ and became a pastor, a
wonderful,
very well-known pastor in the southern
part
of the States. Yeah,
that's a great story. Well, now let's get into our topic. Before we get into, you have 12 essentials that every man needs to know about what manhood is. We'll hit about eight of them. But before we get into that, just in a nutshell again, what does the Bible say a man is? What would you say to that?
Well, first of all, men and women are created in the image of God. And he made them male and female.
In his image.
In his image. And so we're image bearers of God. And God's given men certain responsibilities and women certain responsibilities. Because sin has come into the world, we've got confusion. And that's what the Bible does. It brings clarity. Remember those folks that I saw loving each other and so forth, they had something figured out I didn't. And as I started reading through the Bible, again, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, I didn't grow up with any of God's wisdom, to be honest with you. I'm like, what is it that a man is supposed to be? What is it a lady is supposed to be? I mean, at 14, I'm reading the book of Proverbs going, how do I train my children so that my sons will be wise, my daughter will be wise? And God speaks these things. God's not silent. God's not confused. We're the ones that are confused, and we got to seek God.
Mm-hmm. So, biblically, define what is a biblical man.
Yeah, so when you think about a man, obviously there's a genetic, physiological component
right.
there.
Yeah.
But when you read through the Bible, there's two types of men. There's good men, and there's worthless men. And so the question is, what are the characteristics of a good man or a godly man? You know, we think about godliness, that's used in a broad sense for both men and women. We talk about being above reproach, for example, with elders. What does that look like? It has to do with character. It has certain elements. And for us, what happened was I started writing these things down.
Right.
And wasn't intending to write a book, but started organizing them in such a way. And then my daughter came along, and I was like, man, she had better marry a good guy. And so we started meeting, and I had 25 things to look for in a husband, 25 things that she should encourage in her husband, 25 things that she should teach her sons when she had sons. So she was, about 10 years old, gave her a notebook. We started going through all of those. And then we boiled them down to these 12 essentials.
All right. Yeah. And let's do them. We'll do some of them.
Okay.
All right. You say in your book, The Man Code, one of the 12 essentials is real men assume responsibility.
Yeah.
Give me an example.
Yeah. So you think about the society in which we live, people don't assume responsibility for themselves at all. I mean, we've got 30-year-olds living on the couch at their mama's house still.
Mm-hmm.
Real men assume responsibility. They assume responsibility for themselves, meeting their physical needs, their spiritual needs. They get up, they get dressed, they go to work, they read their Bibles. They assume responsibility for their physical, mental, spiritual well-being. They are engaged. They're not passive. And what we've done is feminized men, that they're supposed to be passive and they're not supposed to. Well, that is evil.
And women really want that either.
No. No, who wants to marry a bum?
No.
I say that all the time to young ladies.
Yeah.
Don't marry a bum.
Yeah.
He's got to assume responsibility. If he can't care for himself, if he doesn't clean up his own bedroom, if he doesn't clean up his own car, if he doesn't have a car, what? I mean.
Well, and you're convicting me, Mark. You know what I need to assume responsibility of? Not watching my doggone iPhone so many hours a day.
Yeah.
You know, it's ridiculous. All right, so
a fruit of the Spirit is self-control.
Yeah, there you go.
And that's what it means to assume responsibility.
All right, let's try another one. A real man has godly character. Expound on that a little bit.
Yeah, so you think about the Ten Commandments. In times past, parents taught their children the Ten Commandments for two reasons. One, the Ten Commandments show us that we're sinful. And Galatians tells us it is the tutor that leads us to Christ. Mm-hmm. I know I'm sinful. You and I talk to people all the time. They think they're going to heaven. Oh, I'm pretty good. I'm religious. I've been baptized or whatever. And they give you this long list about their merits. Well, when you learn the Ten Commandments, we find out that we're all liars. We're all have deceived and we've cheated other people and we've taken things. So it shows us our need for Christ. The second thing it does is it becomes a filter.
Yeah.
Because does a godly man cheat on his wife? No. Is a godly man raise his children in godliness? Absolutely. Does he expect them to obey him? Does a godly man, can he be trusted? If I laid $1 million down right there, can I trust you with that $1 million? Or are you going to be pilfering that?
Mm-hmm.
A godly man has character. He's going to pay his taxes.
And somebody's watching this and they look, I'd like to be like that, but I'm not. What would you say?
Well, it's a process of sanctification, right? You need to trust Jesus Christ
first.
That's
number one.
And then secondly, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
And get in a good church.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I tell them, you need to memorize the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
My grandma used to have this filter. She used to make biscuits and gravy all the time for us. And she had this filter and had a screen in it. And it's kind of like a can with a screen in the bottom. And she would pour the flour in there and she'd shake it and it would filter out all of the bad stuff. That's really what the Ten Commandments do in the Christian's life. I keep the Ten Commandments not to get to heaven. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus.
Amen.
But now it becomes the grid work. Mark, you're not going to lie. Mark, you're not going to steal. Mark, you're going to raise your children in a way that pleases God. Mark, you're not going to put anything before God. That's idolatry. Mm-hmm. You're not going to use God's name in vain. Mm-hmm. So it's using the Ten Commandments in the process of sanctification with the help of the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
And if I can do it, anybody can do it, because I am the chief of sinners.
I'm a Lutheran. That's very Lutheran. Luther said there's three uses of the law, the Ten Commandments. One is to show us our need for Christ because we break it.
Amen.
Number two is to keep order in society, thou shalt not kill. And number three is to be a guide, to show you how to be a good husband, et cetera, et cetera. All right, let's take the next one. Well, before we do the next one, have you ever seen the bumper sticker, or now it's on billboards, of a man holding a baby, and it says, "Real men love babies."
Yes.
And I think the reason, and it's got a pro-life phone number there, a lot of women go to an abortion clinic, "I don't want to do this, but my boyfriend is sitting in the car pressuring me to do this." So let's go to the next one. Real men protect others. Explain that.
Yeah, you know, God's made men strong and in the intentionality to protect. Now, I get pushback from ladies all the time. "I don't need a man to protect me." I'm just going to say, that is foolish. You know, the Bible says that God is our protector. How many of us need God to protect us? Every one of us. We know from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 17, that God created the angels to protect the elect. How many of us want God to send his angels to protect us? Well, he did in Israel in time past. He did when Peter was in prison, for example. Mm-hmm. There's other illustrations of that through history. Thirdly, he's created men. They're to protect their wives. They're to protect their children. They're to protect their country. They're to
protect. And that's a good thing.
It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. It's foolish for this world to say, "Wait, you know what? That's toxic." No, it's not toxic.
Toxic,
it's good.
No kidding.
It's good. Now, I grew up in a very abusive situation. Can men take the strength that God has given them
and
use it for evil?
Sure.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
That's why we have dictators. That's
right.
You know, on a national level,
yep,
or whatever.
Yep.
We need good and godly men protecting,
yeah,
their families.
And if there's not,
mentally, emotionally, yeah, and spiritually.
Yeah. And the old joke, in the 50s, it was, "Father knows best." In the 80s, it's, "Father doesn't know anything." And today, who needs a father?
Yeah.
Well, we need a father. That's why our culture is falling apart. We don't have fathers.
Amen. Preach it.
All right. Let's do another one. Real men honor their wives. Explain that one for me.
Yeah, there's a number of different ways, and I list in the book more than we'll be able to touch on, but we honor our wives before we're married. Single guys need to be thinking about the things that they're seeing, the things that they're doing. You honor that wife before you even have a wife, right?
By not having sex with other women.
Yeah, not sleeping around. Let's just start right there.
That's right.
Not looking at pornography. I had a college pastor, large church, tell me, "You'll never meet another college student, mid-20s man that isn't in bondage to pornography."
It's horrible.
And that's it's destroying your life before you even get married.
Absolutely.
And so you got to fight that fight. The sexual purity thing, you got to fight. The second element of that is when you get married, you honor your wife by looking out for her mentally, emotionally, physically. You know, I was with my wife last night. She's a tough girl. We fish together. We hunt together. We hike together. We do all these things together. But, you know, we were talking about something. She broke down, started crying. And you know, my protective side comes out, and I'm giving her a hug and all those sorts of things. Protecting one another is an important component. And men protecting their wives from their sons. You have a son. And when boys get to about 3, 4, 5 years old, all of a sudden, they're going to start flexing their wings, and they're going to be telling mom. And I had to go home. My wife would call me and say, "Hey, come home. Your son's got a problem." And I'd come home from the church, and we would have a discussion.
Yeah.
She's your mom. You're going to honor your mother.
Yes.
You're not going to roll your eyes. You're not going to talk back. And there's consequences. You pay a penalty.
Yep. And isn't it sad that so many single moms, they can't call their husbands? They can't do that.
Yeah.
And they're hurting.
Oh, they're horribly hurting. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
There's other ways. Honor her with our words publicly. Honor her with our lives. I mean, I've had this happen. I've seen guys, you know, embezzle a bunch of money, and their wives are ashamed. Part of honoring God and honoring our wives is by living a life of godliness and sanctification and devotion to the Lord. And then she's proud. Our children are proud of, "That's my dad.
Well,
that's my husband."
You know, back to the pornography, and this is not an exaggeration. When I was a kid, there'd be a Playboy magazine under the counter at the drugstore.
Yes.
That was it.
Yes.
Today, kids have hardcore pornography on their iPhones, and most parents don't know how to block it. And you should find out, because your junior is into that stuff. So parents need to know how to put these, what do they call it, screen time blockers on their kids' phones. Do you guys, and you're a pastor too, you've got two mega churches, one in Minneapolis, one in California. Any group you have for men who have to hold each other accountable and help with this one?
Yeah, we've got what we call fire teams, and just like the military has fire teams, and so we kind of use that terminology. But all of our new guys that come to our church, we want them to go through the man code because we address all of these things. We have to. It's got to be comprehensive. Mm-hmm. What I find is, as men come to church and they're like, "Oh, I'm not even sure I want to come to church." No, we want men in church. We want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is a battle that we're in. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong.
Yep.
And so we expect that of them.
Yep.
And so we teach them the man code, and then they've got to teach others, they've got to teach their children, they've got to teach their daughters. And we're finding that's reshaping guys in whole new ways.
Yeah.
And what's really fun is for the wives to come crying and saying, this has changed our family. I'm going, yes, praise God.
Wonderful. Great. Yeah. All right, let's do the next one. Real men work with diligence. Explain that.
Yeah, you know, Satan loves lazy people. You read through the scriptures, the great men in the past throughout the Bible, whether you're looking at Joseph or you're looking at David or others, all of these men worked with diligence. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and also in Colossians, it says we're supposed to do our work as unto the Lord. We're not doing this to get a paycheck, although that's part of it.
No,
we're not doing this just for fulfillment because we think this is successful. We are doing this as an act of worship to God.
To the Lord.
That place of that we work, we spend a lot of hours. A lot of our life is there. We're supposed to be occupying that space for the glory of Christ in our words and our deeds and our actions. And when men do that, it impacts that whole area of influence that they have.
Amen.
And I just tell guys, when the day comes and you leave your job, those who are in authority over you should weep. Like, we can't afford to lose you. You're too valuable. You know, we've got some guys on
there
staff.
You go.
One of them just turned 70. I keep saying, you can't leave, you can't leave, you can't leave.
Listen, know this man.
Yeah, you do. Men who work with diligence
are
valuable, and they are rare.
Good.
Be a good man for
there
the glory
go.
Of God.
All right, let's do the next one. Real men do not abandon their families. How old were you when you discovered your dad killed himself?
I was 5 years old.
Ouch.
And I remember that night as if it happened yesterday. My mom was crying. Others were crying in my family.
Oh.
My sisters were 4 and 2 at the time. And, you know, they were like, oh, there was just a little accident. And there was your dad was cleaning a gun. But I was 5 years old. I was smart enough to figure this out what was going on. And I still remember that night. That's the ultimate level of abandonment.
Oh.
But there's other levels of abandonment.
Okay.
And you think about the breakdown of the family. Think about the wives that have been abandoned. You think about the children that have been abandoned. It goes two ways. There's ladies who abandon their husbands.
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing that increase. Now, you know, I've been pastoring now 42 years. So in the past, it was less likely that the wife would be causing the problems in abandoning. Now we're seeing it's almost equal.
Is that right?
It's a heartbreak.
And there, like you said, there's more than one way to abandon your children.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I had a pretty good family growing up, but Dad kind of was a workaholic.
Yep.
And he didn't invest in me, I don't think, or some of the other siblings the way he should have, and it caused hurt.
It does.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. You can be emotionally emotionally abandon your family.
Yeah.
You know, there's no empathy, no compassion, no caring, no concern. There's the relational component where I had lots of friends who grew up and their families were intact, but Dad would go off and go hunting and fishing with other guys that he worked with, but never his own kids.
No.
Where, you know, my sons and my daughter, we've done so much together because it's those times in the car that you're talking about the things of the Lord, or you're out in creation, you're out fishing and you're looking at a brown trout or you're looking at a muskie or something. And you're like, look at what God has created here. And God's created these various systems.
Yeah.
And it preaches, right? The heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah.
General revelation.
And you reminded me what a buddy of mine, he had a little baby. He went to his mother
Mom, what's your advice for raising my child? And she said, just enjoy him.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a great line?
Yeah.
And so many dads, moms are too busy, they don't enjoy their kids.
Yeah.
All right, let's try another one. Real men love the gospel and the church.
Amen, yeah. You know, as you read through the scriptures, it doesn't matter which of the great men you're looking at, they were concerned about the things of God. You think about David.
Mm-hmm.
David, he's a shepherd when he's a kid. He's kills Goliath as a teenager. He ends up becoming a warrior for 10, 15 years. Then he becomes king. And yet he's got this passion for God and for the work of God, specifically Israel and the nation at that mm-hmm. particular time. You know, Jesus right now, he's made a promise. He made a prophetic promise. He built his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's why you've dedicated your life to the pastoring and the Word of God. That's why I have. And people say to me, well, I'm not a pastor or anything like that. Listen, we are to be men of God, men of this book. If Jesus loves the church and died for it, then you and I had better love the church and be willing to
Absolutely.
Die for it. And you look at the martyrs in history. They're not just a bunch of pastors. They're men and women, and I want to emphasize men because we're talking about the man code,
right.
who stood up, who loved God, who led the way for their families, and suffered for Christ. And it's happening even to this
mm-hmm.
day. And good men who are working hard, who are training their children, know the gospel well enough that they're leading their children to Christ. They're leading their friends to Christ. They're concerned about the spiritual well-being
yes.
of those who are their neighbors.
Yes.
That's what good men do.
All right, and let me just stop you and say, okay, Mark, I'm not a believer. You want to lead me to Christ. In a nutshell, what do you tell me?
Well, first thing I would just say, man, you know, you and I are never going to get to heaven on our own.
I lead a good life.
Yeah, you know, you lead a good life, but the Bible says all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. You and I have lied before. We've taken things before. We've used God's name in vain.
Okay.
We've put other things before God.
Yep, so how can I be saved?
Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, people like me and people like you. He's God. He becomes flesh. He lives a sinless life. He dies as a substitute on that cross.
Amen.
And paying the full penalty for our sins, mm-hmm. we know that it was acceptable to God because he's the only one in all of human history that came back on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says it's the declaration that
yep.
he is the Son of God, the Savior
yep.
of the world.
Yep.
And the Bible promises this 150 times roughly in the New Testament. If you'll believe in him, trust in him alone.
Trust in him.
God will give you the gift of everlasting life.
And I want everybody to know, this is a Baptist type. Aren't you a Baptist kind of?
Yeah.
Well, evangelical. And I'm a Lutheran. We agree 100% on what he just said. So if you have not trusted Christ, you're not a good person. Nobody is. We all deserve hell because we sin in thought, word, and deed every day. Our salvation is wrapped up in what Christ did on the cross, his resurrection. Believe in him, you'll be saved. But then find a good church. And you know, when you talk about men love the gospel and the church,
yeah,
I'm so sad of all the emails I got. Well, I don't go to church, but I believe. Well, wait a minute. If you can't give God 1 hour a week, something's wrong.
Well, it's not only about giving God an hour a week. It's about loving and serving. I mean, think about it this way. I love my wife, but I'm never going to talk to her. I love my wife, but I'm never going to provide for her. I love my wife, but I'm never going to contribute anything
yeah.
in our relationship.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you think about the power of God is demonstrated in the church family, and you've got the large gatherings of the ecclesia, the assembly, you've got the smaller mm-hmm. Groups meeting and encouraging mm-hmm. one another. So you got big groups, mid-sized groups, you got small groups. All of these things need to be led by men. By men. You know, you go to a church, and it's 90% women.
I know.
And you come to our church, and I get this all the time. Pastor Mark, I came to, you know, to Revive Church or 412 Church out in California, and I see all these men there. And I say, there's a reason why. Because we are calling men to action.
Amen.
We're calling men to be men of God.
Amen.
Understand biblical success. This is what biblical success looks like. You protect others. You love
there
your you wife.
Go.
You train your children. You yeah. work with them. This is what a good
yeah.
man is.
Yeah.
And then we expect that of one another. And we're calling other men to it.
And I don't know what you believe on this, but the way I read 1 Timothy 2, a woman should not be the preacher over a church.
Yeah.
And when you go there, where are the men? They kind of don't flourish under that.
No.
And so there you go. Mark, if there's somebody watching this who's, let's say he's divorced.
Yeah.
What would you say to a divorced man?
You know, if you're divorced, I want you to take heart, number one. Because God's not done with you. Humble yourself before God. I don't know all the circumstances, and there's a lot of them. I've been a pastor 42 years. I've seen
yep.
everything under the sun.
Yep.
But what I know is this, is that God takes broken people. and he can do great things in your life. And so you humble yourself before God and you say, God, forgive me for whatever I've done. God, help me to love those who have hurt me.
Yeah, there you go.
And help me to pray for my enemies and do good to them. Mm-hmm. But God, going forward, I'm going to honor you with my life. And at that point, you've got to have this moment where you come to Jesus moment mm-hmm. and say, here forward, I'm going to follow you and honor you.
And still be the best dad I can be.
Absolutely.
All right.
Absolutely.
What would you say to a single man?
What I'd say to a single man is you got to start preparing today. The vast majority of us are going to be married. Now, I mean, there's exceptions to that. Mm-hmm. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's those who have the gift of singleness. Praise God if you've got it.
Yep.
Quite honestly, if you've got that, you've got more responsibility to love the church and preach the gospel than those that are married.
There you go.
Because it says you're not having to care about the things of this world. If you're married, I've got to worry about a house. I have to worry about the car. We had a broken down car today. So I got Jared running off with one car. I'm trying to fix the car so I can get here and be with you. And then I can't get it going. So then my daughter runs me over and we pick up another car.
No.
I have to care about all these things.
Yeah,
why? Because I got a wife.
And I didn't have to.
You didn't have to. You got off.
Because I'm single.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
There you go.
So if you're single, seek God right now with all of your heart. You've got to start preparing your heart, your soul, and your mind. And because if God gives you a spouse, you want to be on top of it.
There you go.
Before I was 14 years old and I was reading the Bible about how to raise our children because I was anticipating Mary and Jared. I'd already given her a diamond ring.
Wow.
We're going to have children someday.
Wow. That's
we got to do this.
That's unusual.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the name of your book is called The Man Code, 12 Priorities Every Man Needs to Know. And if you want to put that on the screen, if you want more information, you go to MarkHenryMinistries.com, and you've got other books and stuff that you can show. But you know, Mark, we got a minute and a half left. Why, if you don't mind, let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. Mark, would you pray for the men, especially, and their wives or girlfriends? Just pray for those watching this show right now.
Father, we just pray for those who have heard these words, and Lord, we just pray that the Spirit of God would drive them deep into their hearts and their souls and their minds. And Lord, that you would bless them right where they're at, wherever they're at in life, that they would pick up, whether they're single or they're engaged or they've just gotten married or they've just gone through a horrible divorce or maybe they're a widow or a widower. Mm-hmm. Lord, all of these phases in life, you are the God who is our help. You are the God who is our fortress. You are the God who is our refuge. Show yourself strong in their behalf.
Yes, Lord.
We ask it in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name, amen. And Mark, your prayer kind of reminds me of the old saying, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And just, you know, for some people, they're looking at a divorce or they've lost their spouse and they're just, how can I live now? But, you know, we don't know what the future holds. We know who holds the future. So everybody, God bless you, Mark.
All right, thank you
as you lead two churches. That's a lot of work. And everybody, thanks for watching this show. We are on the air because of the generous support of people like you. And you can support Mark and his ministry too. But when you support the work of the Lord, you get blessed. So everybody, you can watch this show or any show at pastorstudy.org at any time. We'll see you next week at the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.